We're in the last week of a series where we've been talking about generosity, and I need to give you a little bit of a recap of where we've been because everything kind of leads up to this week. The first week we talked about the fact that God is, by his very nature, a generous God. He is a giver, and when we give and we are generous, that is our worship back to him because he initiates in our lives and we respond back, and the way we do that is with our generosity. The first week we talked about the fact that there's this thing called first fruits that many of God's people have done throughout history, and that is giving the first part of their income to God to say, God, I am trusting you that there will be enough for me with the remainder of what I have. And it's also saying, God, you can trust me that I'm going to use all of my resources for you, because we are not owners of anything. We are managers of all that God has given us. And yet our eyes tend to drift off of God's generosity onto other things. We talked about our stuff and how when we focus on our stuff, it's really hard for us to be generous. We talked about time and how when we're so focused on today or we're so focused on this day in the future that we're worried about, that it keeps us from being generous as well. And so today, we're going to get incredibly practical, but perhaps not as practical as some of you think we're going to get. Because, see, in the Old Testament of the Bible, God was very practical with his people. He told them that he wanted them to give 10% of what they had to take care of the priests and their families. He also told them he wanted to take them to give 10% of what they had to take care of the feasts and festivals that God commanded them to do. And every third year, they were to take 10% of their income and give it to the poor, to take care of the poor. And so the average Israelite would give 23.3% of their income. Each one of those is called a tithe. That's where the tithe, that's where people hear one-tenth or 10% is a tithe, but they actually had three tithes that they had to live by. 23.3% of their income. And then if you were a landowner and you were doing farming, you were required to leave the edge of your field unfarmed so that poor people could go through and get what they needed to take care of themselves. So all of these systems made it very clear and very easy. You knew whether you were following God's law or not. I mean, if you gave 10% and then gave another 10%, and every third year gave another 10%, you knew you were golden and you were following the law. And yet we live in a different age now. We live after the time that Jesus came to earth and lived his sinless life and died on the cross and rose again into heaven, inaugurating this new thing called the new covenant, and it's very different now. We live in a different age, and in this age, we're not told a specific amount that we as Christ followers are to give. And so a lot of people say, well, you know, that's relieving. Because I don't want to be under that 10%. And so we take a step back, but what really happens is in the New Testament, we see the way we determine what we give is what we can give cheerfully. And a lot of people are, well, that's easy. I can give a dollar cheerfully. And then we're to give regularly. And so people are like, well, I can give a dollar a week regularly. That's easy. But then the Bible tells us that we are to be sacrificial in our giving, and that's where it gets tough. See, the Old Testament was easy. The definition was a specific amount. For us, the definition is we are to be sacrificial, not just with a certain portion of our income, but with our entire lives. We are, at Riverview, our mission is to make sacrificial followers of Jesus, and that means in every area. So it's no longer just a little portion of our lives. It's trying to figure out how can I be sacrificial with my entire life. And see, that's harder to do. And yet we, as Christ followers, have something the people in the Old Testament did not have. We have the Holy Spirit living in our lives. For those of us who follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God himself, lives inside of us and helps to convict us of sin, to show us where we might have an ungenerous spirit, to show us if we're being sacrificial or not. And he really helps us to see this in our lives. What's interesting is when you look at Scripture, you see very clear principles of how we are to give. And it's all motivated by a verse that we saw the very first week of the series in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, after he had challenged people to give financially, he said, I say this not as a command, but to prove the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor so that you by his poverty might become rich. In other words, we as Christ followers are motivated by God's generosity. There's some of you here we know who are not Christians yet. We're very glad you're here. And we don't talk about money every week. You need to know that. Some people think that that's all Christians do. At the same time, what we want you to grasp today is how generous God has been to us. That's what we celebrate during the Christmas season. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son for us. He is a generous God. And so hopefully, for those of you who are not Christians yet, you'll see that what we are to be as Christ followers is to be very generous people. Here are a few of the things that the Bible talks about a Christian giving to. And the first thing is their local church. See, early in Acts, we see that one of the things that evolved in the church pretty quickly was that those who proclaimed the gospel and labored in the gospel were supported by the gospel. And it's interesting, in one of Paul's letters, he was really frustrated with this church because he loved them and he had poured his life into them, and yet he was ticked off that they were not living as sacrificial followers. And so one of the things they were doing is they were ignoring him and what he was teaching them. And so he found this need to defend himself. And in his defense, he gives us a little bit of a picture of what was common in that day. We see this in 1 Corinthians. Starting in verse 3, he says, "This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living?" I need to stop for a second. He's not saying that pastors do not work for a living. We have to clarify that part. What he is saying to them is that those who labor in the gospel, it had become what they did in the church to support them and to support their families. And yet Paul and Barnabas did not take advantage of that. And let's just keep reading and we'll see why. He says, "Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while he's treading out the grain.'" Okay, let me explain what that means. An ox, when it's treading the grain, would get on this ginormous wheel and walk around and just crush the grain down. And so the ox would be walking on the grain as it was going in a circle, crushing the stuff down. And so an ox would do what an ox would do, and that is would eat some of the grain as he's going around. So a muzzle served one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to keep the ox from eating the grain. Because if you could keep the ox from eating the grain, you could make more money because you'd have more grain to sell. But you would have a very sick ox, a very tired ox, a very unmotivated ox, an ox that was eventually dead because the ox needs to eat. And so the Old Testament law said you can't muzzle the ox when he's treading out the grain. But Paul now takes this application forward and says this. He says, is it for the oxen that God is truly concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Now, it's interesting. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the fact that when we give materially, when we sow materially, we reap spiritually. And he's kind of flipping this a little bit for those who labor in the gospel. And he was saying, would they sow spiritually, they reap materially. I'm going to try to be gentle here with my words, but there are some slimeball pastors, is that gentle enough, that use this passage to fleece the people in their church and to live opulent lifestyles and to say, you know, this is saying that if I preach the gospel, you should give me lots of things and I should be wealthy and all of that. And that is not what Paul is saying here at all. Paul is just saying those that labor in the gospel should be able to support themselves and their family by the gospel so they don't have to be worried about having to take on this other job in the process while they're trying to take care of the church as well. That's what Paul is saying. Now, he continues here and says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded, and who's the Lord? Thank you. One guy got it. Really? You guys should know. That's okay. Let's stop for a second. A question like that, the answer is usually Jesus. Just let's try that again. In the same way, the Lord commanded. Who's the Lord?
Jesus.
Yeah, I thought you knew that. Jesus commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. In other words, Paul's saying, listen, I'm not trying to get money out of you Corinthian believers. He said, but I want to show you something. Those who proclaim the gospel have a right to an income from it, but they also have the right to turn that down if they think that that would be bad in their context. And we're going to be doing a series on 1 Corinthians about a year and a half from now, so we'll unpack that a little more then. Just hang around. Last week we talked about being patient, didn't we? But the whole idea here is they have the right to an income and the right to turn that down. I know it's kind of awkward to have a pastor stand in front of you and teach a passage of scripture like this where we talk about the fact that pastors ought to be paid for their work. Trust me, it's much more awkward to be the pastor teaching the passage of scripture that says that a pastor should be paid. So we're all kind of awkward together. But here's the thing. The percentage of our budget that goes to pastoral salaries is pretty small compared to all the other things that we do. I just want to tell you, it takes money to do ministry. I mean, simple things that we take for granted, like heat in the state of Michigan. It's really, really bad to not have heat in your building when you're trying to do ministry. You guys insist on toilet paper, so we keep buying it. Coffee and just all the expenses that come with doing ministry, it costs something. And we as Christ followers who are part of a local community, we give in order to have our church family be able to continue to do the ministry that it does. And I just want to thank you. There are so many of you that have been giving sacrificially for a long time, and you give and you continue to help us keep the lights on, continue to help us reach more people. And every single week, there are new people visiting. There are people giving their lives to Jesus. And it's because you're giving to the local ministry of your church. I have to say, it is strange for me when I talk to people who say they're excited about their local church, whether that be Riverview or another church, and yet they have the means to support it financially and they choose not to. To me, that's puzzling, not just from a logical standpoint, but the fact that Scripture is so clear about this point. In the book of Galatians, we see another passage in Galatians 6:6, where it says, one who has taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That's a pretty intense statement. He says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from his flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That's intense. He's talking to those in the church who would say, hey, I'm part of this local community, but I'm not going to support it. And Paul says, God is not mocked. That's kind of intense. See, all of us as Christ followers should be supporting our local church. Jamie Munson, who wrote the book that we passed out to you guys, he had this to say, and I don't have it on my thing, so if you pop it up on the screen. And he said, the church is not an organization. The church is a family. Not giving to your local church would be similar to a parent who works hard, earns a living, and then buys a bunch of new clothes for the kids down the street while his own children run around wearing garbage sacks. I love that imagery. So Paul's first application in Galatians is we're to support our local church, but then he moves on and gives us another application. Check this out. He says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. When you flip through Scripture, you see that we are to take care of those in need. In fact, one of the most clear things that we see throughout the New Testament is that this is what a Christ follower does. we take care of those in need, especially those in the household of faith. It's interesting, when I talk to young people especially, so many are excited about taking care of the needy around the world, and they kind of forget to take care of the needy right there in their community, and especially right there in their local church. But Scripture is abundantly clear, even by example and by direct instruction on this. I'm going to just quickly go through a bunch of passages. Just look for this. In Acts 2, the earliest church, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, what this does not mean is communism. They didn't sell everything they owned to put it into a general pot that people drew from, but the ongoing, as needs popped up, and people could take care of those needs, they even sold their own resources to make sure they could take care of someone else. You got to check out how far this went. Just two chapters later in Acts 4, we see this. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. There was not a needy person among them. Let me stop for a second. The Jerusalem church, over half of the members were slaves. There were tons of Jewish widows, tons of orphans in their church, and they were able to say there was not a needy person among them. Because as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to any as they had need. Basically, they were taking care of their people. The way they did is they brought it to the church, and they said, here, take care of people with this. And people took care of them. By the way, I just want to let you know, at Riverview, we take care of a lot of people in our community that are in need. And you can know that when you give toward that, we don't just do handouts. If someone just shows up at our door and puts their hand out, they don't just magically get something placed in their hand. We make them go through an application. We do our due diligence to make sure this is a person really in need before we do that. But we take care of the people in our community that are in need, because that's what we do. You continue on, and it says in Romans, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Saints is not a weird term. It just means Christians. So when you see saints, that's what it means. We are to contribute to the needs of the Christians and seek to show hospitality. In the book of James, it says, if a brother or sister, which also means Christians, is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Okay, I think that's enough verses, but that's what we are as Christ followers to do. It's what I call the especially principle, that we are to do good to everyone, especially to those who are part of the household of faith. Now, that doesn't take away from the doing good to everyone. Notice that's the first thing commanded. It's kind of like, though, this is what we do, and then above and beyond that, remember that we especially take care of our people. It's just, that's what we as Christ followers are to do. Here's what it means practically. If you come across a brother or sister, a fellow Christ follower in need, and it's a legitimate need. I'm not talking about the guy who won't get a job, who's sitting on his couch, you know, playing Xbox 360 all day. That guy, according to the Bible, you kick him in the butt and tell him to get a job, and he gets nothing. That's scriptural. But somebody who is in legitimate need, and you are able to take care of that need, then here's what you do. You take care of the need. And then what that means is sometimes you got to do that sacrificially. Sometimes that means you've been saving up for something, or you've got some money in your pocket you were planning on spending on yourself, but there is a need. You take care of that need with your resources. That is sacrificial giving. And that's what we as Christ followers are called to do. There's a beautiful picture of this in 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter, in other words, people you trust, we're going to take care of finance as well, to carry your gift to Jerusalem, and if it seems advisable that I should go, they can accompany me. He's saying, we'll make sure that this gift makes it there. What's really cool about this is Paul is writing a letter to Corinth, which is a city. and he's telling them that he's also talked to people in Galatia, which is a region. And he's also talked to some people in Macedonia about the same issue. That's another region, and that's a dirt poor region. Those people had nothing. They were just dirt poor. And all of these people, from the rich church in Corinthians to the poor church in Macedonia, they were all giving to support this city, Jerusalem, that was in need. See, when we give, we also give to mission. We give to take care of these other cities that are in need. And if you think about the state of Michigan, I think we have a city in our state that is in great need. It's the city of Detroit, isn't it? I mean, when I travel around and I talk to people about being in Michigan, everybody thinks Detroit. And obviously there are a few people who are like Red Wings fans, which I don't get. But that's about the only positive thing anyone ever says about Detroit to me. And it seems like everybody's leaving from Detroit. Well, we met some guys who are actually going into Detroit, not the suburbs, but into Detroit. And they're going to love on that city by starting a church there. And the two guys who are planting this church are with us today with their families. And we wanted to introduce you to them so you had an opportunity to hear about some really cool stuff happening as they're starting this church down in Detroit. So I want to introduce you to Mike Hanafy, one of the guys starting this church. Give him a round of applause because no one does that.
Great. Thanks, brother. Would you be willing to give the Red Wings a round of applause? There we go. The Penguins? Oh. Hey, what's all this talk about hair club for men? Don't you know God doesn't put a marble top on cheap furniture? If you're fighting against that, you're fighting against God's will. You're most sanctified the more hair you lose. Everyone's going to be bald in heaven. That's why the glory is going to go everywhere. You see the light shine off my head right now. Well, last night in the worship service, Noel kind of busted on me because I was wearing a Detroit Lions hoodie. And I explained that every job has its occupational hazard, right? And in the ministry, one of our hazards is pride. So I thought rooting for the Lions would be a great way to humble me regularly. I've been a Lions fan actually since I was knee high. But, you know, I think every Christian battles pride. And so I want to serve you this morning by giving you a chance to be humbled. And so I have two Detroit Piston tickets for tonight's game at the Palace if you would like to go. Who needs a little humbling in their life? Come on. Come on, be transparent. Who wants these tickets? Right here. They're $50 each. No. Here you go. Actually, I want to do something before I forget. I'm going to do a little blog post on this morning, and I'm going to do it sometime this week at resdetroit.org. So, hey, you in the third row, will you smile? There we go. All right. It is so good to be here this morning. It really, really is. Just awesome to be here. I've been looking forward to this. I've enjoyed the first two services. And I've enjoyed hearing the message again, the music again. But there's one thing you didn't have in the first services, which was really lacking, and now it's here, and that's my family. They're with us. So there, the Hanafy. Stand up. Come on, stand up. And then the Bontragers. The whole Bontrager family. Can we do the wave like all across? We love the Bontragers. They are planting Restore Church with us. Cleet is with us. He is my wingman, my sometimes opponent, my always best friend, longtime friend, fellow church planner, fellow elder, and we're having a blast. We really are as families. Actually, we're living together in their house. For a little while, John Johnson, stand up, bro. He actually moved from Portland to be part of the launch team. So, and John's going to kill me for saying this, but we're trying to get him married, so we're in a good place, maybe. I am so sorry, man. I should not have said that. That was a false repentance. And they actually moved the Bontragers into Detroit 3 months ago. We did 1 month ago. Cleet came out just before that to attend sort of part two of a church planning school in Tacoma. Very kindly helped drive us and all our stuff back to Detroit, home to Detroit. We encountered some frigid conditions, minus 10 degrees in Butte, Montana. And then Rapid City, I mean, whiteout conditions. We stopped at a hotel there. They had a swimming pool. And I thought, you know, I want to be like a good missionary and get my family ready for the context we're going to be in. I want to shepherd my family well. So we did a little training for Michigan weather. We did the polar bear club thing. I think you'll see that in just a second. And you can see they're so eager. They're having such a blast. I mean, like the first thing I hear every day is, Dad, can we do that thing again? You better cycle that slide. Yeah, there we go. We are so thankful to be in Central Detroit. The mission we believe God is leading us to is to show and tell Jesus. To show and tell Jesus to every boy and girl, man and woman, multiple times, multiple expressions. I can't even say it right now. I'm choking up. So I'll say it again. Cleet, you can shout it out. Our mission is to show and tell Jesus multiple times and multiple expressions to every boy and girl, man and woman in the 48202 zip code in order to see the city of Detroit saturated with the presence of Christ for God's everlasting glory. If you hang out with us for any length of time, he's dumb and I'm a lot dumber, you know that we're way, way, way over our heads, really. And apart from God's Spirit working, we're in a hurt locker. So we just ask, would you pray for us fervently, regularly? I'll tell you, you can look at our blog and I'll tell you the ways you can pray. Well, with a few minutes that I have, I just want to get after three things. I want to, first of all, thank you. This is no trite, obligatory thank you. I mean, big time thank you, Riverview Church, for the way that you've encouraged us at Restore already. Starting back in January of this year, Cleet and I came for a scouting trip just to see if God was really giving us the green light, and then if he was pleased to tell us actually where to go. And we drove 1,471 miles in Detroit. That's a lot of driving in Detroit. Almost every street. The only time we left was to drive to Brighton, where Noel met us for the first time. And we spent 2-3 hours together. We just connected. He didn't know us from Sam, but he drove that distance to connect with us and hear about our burden. That meant a lot. And then a few months later, you all gave us $2,000 to help with travel costs, with our scouting trips and administrative costs. That meant a lot. And then Christy helping us with our logo and letterhead and similar stuff. That meant a lot to us. And now Noah's coaching us as we plant Restored Church. And in a recent phone conversation, he informed me of your intent about this Christmas offering and then 3 years of extended support. And I've been listening to these messages, and he shared how I said, no, I'm numb. And I really was numb. I was staggered. I still am. So I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for helping free up my best hours to give my full attention to advancing the gospel, to making disciples, to training leaders, to planning and then planting Restored Church. Thank you. So I'm humbled. Thank you. Noel also... Second thing I want to share is he asked me, hey, Mike, because we've been talking pretty regularly. I've been sharing so many of the cool things God's been doing. He said, hey, can you share one of them? And really, that was a hard request to fulfill because there's so many things God has been doing. I could tell you about how underneath the radar, even before we arrived on the ground in Central D, God has been gathering in some way a potential launch team, people interested in possibly getting involved in Restored Church. I've kind of been joking about the blog that Cleet and I have. If you go to it, you'll say, dude, did you guys graduate from high school? I mean, you don't have any, your grammar's horrible. It was written by two guys who get around by brachiating from branches instead of walking on the ground. But last week, it crossed the line of 15,000 hits. And I invite you to go there if you want to learn about us. But through that, here's a really cool thing. This last summer, when you all showed the vision video that we did, a young lady, an MSU grad who just happened to be home from teaching in China that particular weekend, she heard the video. God had already been she saw the video. God had already been working in her heart about potential urban ministry. I just talked to her this Wednesday. She's coming out to Central D, and we're just going to be talking about what God would be doing in her life regarding Restore. I mean, just cool things like that. The people that we've already met in short order on the ground in 48202. We went to a Christmas party last Saturday night right in our neighborhood. Other things I could share. This is pretty cool. My son Kevin and I, my oldest son, we shoveled somebody's driveway during that snowstorm last weekend in exchange for tickets to the Lions game at Ford Field. You probably say, why would you shovel snow for that? But it was that shootout victory. Yeah, right? 7-3 over the Packers, led by your man Drew Stanton. That was pretty cool. But I want to share with you 1626 Boston Boulevard. 2 years ago, September 2009 to be exact, the Wall Street Journal did a feature article on this house, chronicling its history, starting with its first owner and builder, Clarence Avery, who was Henry Ford's right-hand man, tracing the history of that house all the way to its present, rather dilapidated condition. And the writer of that article sees in the story or the history of that house reflected the story or history of Detroit. And indeed, this house back in the day was banging. Beautiful brick structure. It was in the neighborhood Boston Edison, where Joe Louis lived, Ty Cobb, people like that. But now, it needs massive restoration. In fact, we're just going to rifle through a few photos. It needs new front steps. It needs... people come in, vagrants come in, and they take out the wiring, they take out the plumbing, they take out those old-time radiators, which are rather expensive. Needs the lead paint taken away, needs new bathrooms, new kitchen, new tuck points on the brink, lots of new stuff. But here's the really cool thing. There is an organization, a Christian organization, right in our area, and they are marshaling efforts from other nonprofits, other grants, and they're leading a full restoration of 1626 Boston Boulevard. And they recently said to us, they said, Mike, we believe in what you guys want to do in Detroit through Restore Church. And so we would like to sell you this fully restored home. It'll be ready in about 6 to 8 months at a greatly reduced price. So we're going to have a beautiful, fully restored home right smack dab in the middle of our ministry area. And we're just staggered at God's kindness to us. And I tell you that particular blessing, not just because it is another sweet indication God is in this thing, but also I think it's sort of a picture, a reminder that God has another chapter to write. It might not be in the Wall Street Journal, and you're not going to read it in the world, but you'll read it in God's Word. That God is not only writing another chapter, restoring a house here or there, but God is restoring broken people through Jesus, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, the gift of the Spirit. And here's the really cool thing. We are going to be giving God mad props eternally for his glory and for our joy. And right now, he invites us to be part of this kingdom siege in which he is restoring and redeeming people for his everlasting glory. Isn't that awesome that we can participate in this? And so I am a preacher. Maybe you can tell already. There's a third thing I want to say. And I say this to myself as much as anyone else here. Pray for me that I'll live by this. But I want to say live and give like you wish you had when you see King Jesus face to face. Live and give like you'll wish you had when you see King Jesus face to face. I mean, all of us, when we see the king in all of his glory, we're going to be floored, right? And we're going to fall down in silence and leap in joy. So all of us are going to be floored. But I don't want to see him and slap my bald head. Because remember, all heads in heaven are going to be bald. We don't want to slap our head and say, oh, in light of your majesty, in light of your grace, in light of your power, your love, in light of you, it was so irrational to hold on with such a tight fist to my life and to my stuff. I don't want to look at him and have that go through me. Now, I'm sharing this with you not to give you, not so that you think, hey, if you really want to be sold out for God, move to Central Detroit. Or if you really want to be sold out for God, sell everything you have and live in a refrigerator box. Or if you really want to be sold out for God, you got to go into full-time ministry. Now, God may call you to do some of those things, but that's not the point here at all. To live and give like you wish you had when you see King Jesus face to face is to refuse to be drunk by the Americana Christian Kool-Aid that says, just fit in mission where convenient. Rather, it's to get drunk with this great commission reality that we are to radically reorient, to wrap our lives around mission right here and now where you're at. In and through this local church, in your dormitories, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, in the ball field, anywhere. And I think the Father right now even leans forward, waiting for you to say, Dad, what I have, my time, my talent, my treasures, you tell me how to use them for this gospel kingdom siege. And he's eager to tell you. So would you do that and pray that I will constantly do that? There's a worn out cliche. It's a worn out cliche now because I say it all the time. Cleet has threatened that he's going to do a YouTube parody of this. I want to watch it. But I will say rather frequently that I want to enter the Father's eternal house party with lactic acid built up in my legs from running hard. With my lungs burning for breathing hard, going after it, sore and spent, because I believe that's going to make my enjoyment of Jesus, his new creation, his kingdom, all the everlastingly more sweet. Now imagine to live and give in a way you would wish you'd had when you see him face to face. Imagine what it would be like, what it will be like when by his grace you do that as a response to him giving everything, the Son taking our punishment so that we could know his saving love, and as just a response of giving everything because he gave much more than I ever could to make me his kid. Imagine to be fueled by the gospel to live such a way so that when the crucified, resurrected, ruling, reigning, triumphant lion of the tribe of Judah, Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, receives you and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now you'll chew on that for millennia, won't you? So pray for me in that way. Thanks for letting me hang with you. Thanks for supporting us. Means more than really, there's no words I have to say how thankful we are. We're humbled. If you'd like to chat with us, we'll be out at the table at the close of this service on the foyer. Thanks again. Merry Christmas.
Thanks, bud. I've met dozens of potential church planters, and sometimes you meet them and you go, they might be able to do it. When I met these guys, I said, these guys can do it. And if anybody can get in there and penetrate the city of Detroit for the gospel. It's these guys. And so we're just really excited to partner with them. Like you said, they'll be in the lobby by the big Christmas tree if you want to talk to them afterward. But we want to invite you guys all back to our Christmas Eve service, because what we're going to do there is we're going to collect an offering. And what we're going to do is the first $10,000 that we collect, we're going to give to these guys to help with their church plant. And then we're going to be supporting them monthly going forward. As well as we're going to take the remainder after that 10% and put it toward taking care of our local church and finishing up the addition that's going on over here and being able to pay for that, as well as taking care of the needy within our church, because we really want to put our money where our mouth is, and this is what we do. We take care of our church family, we take care of those in need, and we give toward mission. We do that with our church budget as well as in doing that for an individual budget. So if you want to join us on Christmas Eve, we'd like to invite you to come out here, enjoy, celebrate the birth of Jesus with us, as well as give back as a way of kicking off this new year of big generosity for all of us. So let's pray, and then we're going to sing a little bit more. God, we just we thank you for your generosity. We thank you for Mike and Cleed and their families, and the fact that they are sacrificing of their very lives for the gospel. I mean, I don't think I've ever met someone who moved from Portland, Oregon to Detroit before. These guys are doing that for the sake of the gospel, and they're not doing it in a way that is negative on the city. They're doing it in a way that's excited about Detroit, and their excitement for what you can do there is inspiring for us up here in Lansing to have that same excitement for our city. And so we just pray that you would work through their team, you'd work through our church to reach this entire state for you. Help us to not slow down until this state is reached or you come back. And we pray this all in your son's name. Amen.